The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians basically is about the communion. If you'll notice here as we were reading tonight, in the first verse it says, Paul is speaking, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." Now, of course, there are two ordinances that Paul had left them. One was the communion that we'll have next Sunday morning or night. I forgot now which it comes, and we'll have to check on that because next Sunday is our Sunday that we do have our communion service. And we have one Sunday morning 1 month and Sunday night the next, and we'll be having it next Sunday. Also this morning we had the baptismal service, and this was another ordinance that Paul has given to us from God. And Paul tells the people at Corinth to be sure and keep the ordinances. Now, most of them had already been baptized. They had given their testimony by baptism. Now, baptism does not save you. It will not help you to be saved, and it will not help you to stay saved. Neither will the communion save you, neither will it help you to stay saved. But it has a point, or it has a reason for taking the communion service. And that's what the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians is all about. Now, they were having some disorders, or they were having some problems at Corinth. We've been going through this book of 1 Corinthians. We've seen some of the problems that they had there at Corinth and how they were all mixed up and all confused, and they were at one another's throat, and they were doing a lot of things that they shouldn't be doing, and things that were dishonoring to the Lord, and the things that were making them, actually, we'll see next Sunday night, how they were becoming weak and sick, and some of them were even dead because of the way they were living. Now, you can add time to your life, or you can take time away from your life. You can add time to your life by serving the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what He wants you to do, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, or you can walk in the flesh and have sin in your life, and every time you sin, that just cuts a little time off your life. Every time you do anything that's wrong, you can know that what it's called, sin of gossip. Gossip will take time off your life. Every little tidbit of gossip that you do, just know that you're shortening your life just a little bit. And of course, you can gossip so much that you can even sin unto death and do it so maliciously that it would hurt a lot of people and hurt the testimony of Christ, and we'll just have your funeral real quick. And if you want to do this, and this is your idea, and this is your aim and goal in life, is to be a gossip. Well, there were people there in Corinth that were doing all kinds of things. And there's a guy that Paul is writing to in the first 16 verses here. There was bullying of some people around. You know, you always have people around in churches and different organizations that like to run over people. Now, there's a time and there's a place to run over people. In fact, we have all kinds of athletic games that we use, and this is the whole idea and the whole scheme behind it all. And if you want to run over somebody, I suggest that you possibly get on a football team or something like this. And you won't have any problem doing this. And that's the whole point in the game, is to try to run over the next guy. But now, when you're going to go bullying around somebody, don't try to do it in church. And I know there are a lot of churches that have people in there that try to run them. Now, as far as I know, we don't have anybody in our church that's trying to run anything yet. And we're going to preach on it and try to keep everybody out who wants to run the church. Now, this church is run by every member. If you're a member of our church, you have just as much say-so as the next person. But you don't have any more say-so than anybody else. I'm the preacher, and I don't have more say-so than the youngest person that's a member of our church. They have just as much vote, they have just as much right to say what goes on here as I do or anybody else. It's been that way, and it's going to stay that way as long as I'm the pastor. Now, Paul had a person there at Corinth that was trying to push people around. They were trying to shove folks around and trying to make them do certain things or not do certain things. And so Paul has to stop here, and he has to correct this condition. And you know, this is one of the jobs of the preacher. It's one of his jobs is to keep other Christians from pushing and shoving young Christians and weak Christians or strong Christians around. You know, you have this happen a lot of times in churches, and I've had it happen in some of my churches that I've been pastoring in the past, and we've had to just call a halt to it. And we've had to preach on some certain things and say some certain things, and people's feelings, of course, got hurt. But at least we stop the wrong and put the emphasis in the right place. And this is what Paul here is doing. And this is the business about hair. Now, I never will forget the first time I preached on this passage of Scripture. Back in those days, when I announced that I was going to preach on how long a person's hair should be, the ladies began to look up at me and they began to say, "Well, I wonder what he's going to say." And now you know who's looking up. The thing is just completely reversed. Now, what about hair? Well, we're going to attempt tonight to show you what the Word of God has to say. But now I want you to remember basically what this passage is talking about. I don't want to get off in on any hobby horses and preach a sermon like a nationally known preacher preached back when I was in college. He called it bobbed hair, bossy wives, and women preachers. And like I say, that was the problem in those days, was the bobbed hair. All the women had cut all the hair off, and when you'd preach on 1 Corinthians 11, they got their dander ruffled up a little bit. Now we have fellows that get their danders ruffled up a little bit, I guess. But we want to see what the Scripture has to say. And remember, I didn't pick this passage of Scripture. I mean, if you disagree with what the Bible says, that's perfectly all right with me. You can have your own opinion, and you can interpret it just as you please. But let me say this. You better be sure you're right. You better be sure you're right when you interpret the Word of God. Because it only says one thing. It only means one thing. It says what it means, and it means what it says. Now, the Bible says very plainly that when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he paid for the sins of the world. That means your sin. That means my sin. Now, I'm a sinner. There's no doubt about it. You don't even have to ask my wife. You can even ask me. I'll admit readily that I'm a sinner. It's like at camp last week, I believe one of the boys was talking about yesterday when we were eating lunch in there. They want to know, what was that you said? And in the camp, we asked all the liars to raise their hand, all the people that hadn't told a lie to raise their hands. And of course, we didn't get any hands because all the kids at camp were liars. Of course, now y'all are respectable, and some of you haven't lied, I'm sure. You know, you never did tell your parents a lie when you was coming along. You never have told your friends, you know, that they looked good when they didn't, you know. You never did anything like that. Or you never colored the truth, you know, at all. You always put it just like it is. And I asked them also how many have never stolen anything. Now, that's an answer off a piece of paper. You know, we call it cheating. That's stealing. And did you know that you're just as much a thief if you steal an answer off of a piece of paper in a test as you are if you rob a bank of $1 million? You're just as much a thief if you do one as you do the other. How many of you never stole anything, you see? And raise your hand. Of course, we didn't get any hands at camp. So I told them we got a house full of liars and thieves. And then I told them, now, if you say, "Well, I didn't lie," and you didn't raise your hand, you lied when you didn't raise your hand. So you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. Well, we're all liars, we're all thieves, we're all sinners. But that's why Jesus Christ died. He died to pay for our sin, that we don't have to pay for our sin. Because if I had to pay for my sin, I'd have to go to hell and spend eternity there. It would take that long to pay for my sin on eternity. And how long is eternity? It never ends. It has no ending to it. And if I go to hell, I'll go there forever and ever. But I'm not going there. Because Jesus Christ, when he died, he paid for my past, present, and future sin. He died and paid for all of it. And when I believe that he did that for me personally, I'm going to heaven. Now that's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now that's salvation. That's how to have eternal life. But what about after you're saved? There are certain things that we should do. There are certain things that we should know. And one thing is that we should be in fellowship with God. We should not have sin in our life. And when we have sin, then we have a method of getting back into fellowship, you see. We can get out of fellowship. God is our Father, and we're his child, and we'll always be his child because we're born into his family when we believe that Jesus died and paid for sin. But we can get out of fellowship very easily. And when we're out of fellowship, we're supposed to get back in. And that's what 1 Corinthians 11 is all about, is how to get back into fellowship. But he had one little problem that he had to correct, before he could get to this business of keeping the ordinances that he's talking about in the second verse. Now, you remember to keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. For I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, we're setting priorities again. He says, now, the head of every man is Christ. Christ is, of course, over as far as authority is concerned over every man. Christ is more powerful and Christ has more authority than any man ever had because he's God. He's not only a man, but he's also God. And so, therefore, as far as authority, he is first. And then he says the head of Christ is God. Now, God is talking about here the Father. Now, as far as authority is concerned, the Father has more authority than the Son, even though they are equal. Jesus Christ is God, the Father is God. But if you remember, the Father is the one who does what? The Father always plans everything. He decides what's going to happen in the world. And Jesus Christ, the Son, executes the plan. He carries out the plan. He does what the Father says. Remember when he was on earth and he was baptized, he said, I came to do thy will, O God. Father, I always going to do that which pleases you. Now you have a plan for me and I'm going to do what you have planned all through my life. So as far as authority is concerned, the Father is higher than the Son in authority. Now, not higher in far as their being the same is concerned because they're equal. Remember in the Gospel of John, he says he was equal with the Father, but not in authority. You see? And this is the same thing he says here. Now, we skip something in this third verse. Notice again, in the third verse. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, as far as authority is concerned, the man is to have the authority in the family. Now, you girls, remember this. When you're going with that great, big, broad-shouldered, tall, handsome rascal. Now, you remember when you get married to him and he tells you to do something, you're supposed to do it. Because he is the head of the family. And if you don't want to do what he says, well, then drop him and look for another one that you won't mind doing what he says. And if you can't find one, then the best thing for you to do is to remain single or be reconciled to one. Now, I didn't write it. I'm sorry. Now, I didn't write it. This is what the Word of God says. Well, I will say this. If the Word of God says that the man is to be the head of the house and that the woman, as far as authority is concerned, and only authority, now, she's not a second-rate person. Not like they'll have you to believe in countries where Jesus Christ is not glorified and honored, and where the Word of God is not put up and preached and believed. Now, in those countries, you know what the woman is? She's not as good as a good horse, or maybe a good cow, or a good animal of some kind. She's even below that. And this is what heathenism does. And if you want to get your real liberty taken away, you ladies, then you discard the Bible. And you'll find what kind of mess you'll get yourself into. And if you don't like what the Bible has to say, then you can take the alternative and really become a slave or a third or fourth-rate citizen rather than a first-rate citizen. But in authority, you are in subjection to the husband because the head of the woman is the man, as the head of Christ is God. Now, you see the analogy that he makes here. Christ is the head of the man. God is the head of Christ. And man is the head of the woman. In authority only. Now, he says, every man that prays or preaches, having his head covered, or the word covered, that means down over, have something down over it, dishonor or disgraces his head. Now, suppose that I was up here tonight, and I'm going to translate this into everyday language like we speak today. Suppose that I was up here tonight, and I had one of these things on top of my head, you know, one of these fruit baskets that these ladies wear sometimes, with all the flowers sticking out, you know, and the bananas and the grapes and oranges and all that kind of stuff. Now, suppose I had one of those on top of my head tonight, and I was up here talking to you,
Do you think you would be listening very much? You'd be wondering, well, that banana's going to fall off or something, see? I wonder if it's real, and I sure am hungry. I sure would like to have that orange to eat right now. Well, if I pray or I prophesy having a hat on top of my head, it's a disgrace to me. It's a disgrace to my head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with a head uncovered doesn't have a hat or a covering over her head, dishonors her head. Now, women are supposed to wear a covering, but men are not supposed to wear a covering, is what it says. But every woman that prays or prophesies with a head uncovered dishonors or disgraces her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaved. In other words, if she doesn't have a hat on her head or doesn't have a covering over her head, then she is shaved. She's bald-headed. Now, suppose Sue came up here tonight and she was singing, and they had just initiated her like we did the freshmen in my freshman class in high school. We've got some sheets here, and we took, I was at the time, I had a little dairy, and we took them down to my barn, and we hooked up those sheets here. A buddy of mine had a bunch of sheets, and he had some shears, and we took those, every one of the freshmen in the freshman class, and we skinned them. And that's a long story. I'm glad my mother's not here. Well, she knows about it now, but she didn't know about it then, and the PTA got in behind us and was going to find out who did it, and she was the ringleader. She didn't know it was done in our barn, that I was head of all this thing, you know. But that was the first year that they'd ever shaved the freshman's head in our high school. They did it at State College, and we figured if they could do it at State College, we could do it make a high school. Boy, they got in hot and heavy asses, and I got out there right quick, and I got cleaned up hair, I'll tell you, before my mama got out that barn. But suppose Sue had gotten up here tonight, and she was just as bald-headed as Bill Thomas out there. Suppose he's just as bald-headed as Bill Thomas. Now, would you have listened to her sing? No. You'd be thinking about poor Sue. She got her hair on her head. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a woman that was bald-headed? I've seen one all my life. She had a wig, and I didn't know it for a long time. This was several years ago. I didn't know it at the time, but she did, and somebody finally told me. That's before wigs were popular, you know. The ladies just didn't wear them. But she had one, and she pulled it off one day. I happened to see her. She didn't know I was around, and she just pulled it off and scratched and put it back on. And that was the weirdest looking thing I've ever seen in my life, I tell you. Well, that's what Paul said. Now, you're laughing at this, but actually, this is exactly the way Paul is writing here. He's writing it very ludicrous. He's trying to be funny here. He's trying to make it absurd so you can see his point and get his point here. Because there's some guy here in the church at Corinth who wanted all the women folks to come to church with a hat on. And he must have been down on women for some reason or other. One must have jilted him somewhere down the line, you know. And he was going to get back at all the women at that church down there. And he was going to try to make life miserable for them. And so Paul says, now when a woman prays or prophesies or speaks, with her head uncovered, she is dishonoring her head, for this is even at all one as if she were shaved. For if, and it's true, the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. Let her have the clippers, and this word shorn here is the word they use for shearing sheep. Let her have her hair sheared off, just like you would do a sheep. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, if it's a shameful, and it was shameful in those days, there were times when women had to shave their hair. When they first became a slave, they had to have their hair shaved off. Or when they were caught in adultery, they had to have their hair was shaved off. Or when their husband died, well, they didn't have it shaved off, but they had to pull it all out, and they had to scream and cry. The first day, they had to snatch out all their hair and stand out on the front porch and scream and cry and carry on a bunch of a hullabaloo. Now, I know you ladies would enjoy doing that today in mourning as far as your husband's concerned. You're glad we don't live back in the dark ages, don't you? But anyway, it says here that the woman, it's a shame for her to have her hair shaved, so let it be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. You see, man was created in the image of God. Man was created first. Now, to be created in the image of God means that he has a will, and he has the power to say yes and say no, to choose, to decide. He can say, I am, therefore I exist, you see. I ought to do such and such. That's moral reasoning power. And I will. See, that's self-determination. Man has self-determination. You can determine what you want to do. You determine whether you want to eat grits and eggs for breakfast, or whether you want to eat toast and coffee, or whether you don't want to eat at all. You see, you have a choice. You decide whether you're going to, when you sit down at the table, how much you're going to eat or whether you're not going to eat. You decide whether you were going to come tonight or whether you didn't want to come. Now, maybe you were drug in, maybe you really didn't want to come, but somebody sort of coaxed you along, you know. Well, that you still made a decision. See? You still decided to come. You didn't have to come. That is, unless you were one of these little fellows down here, and they haven't gotten into their own yet, and they can still decide whether they want to listen or not after they get here, you see, or whether they want to disturb or not. They can do either one. But man is made in the image of God. Man was the one who was made, and he was made created first. But it says, notice, but the woman is the glory of the man. And see, God, of course, put man to sleep, and he took out a rib, and out of that rib he formed woman. And woman is taken out of man, and woman is a part of man. Man is not a part of woman. The woman is a part of man. And woman was made for man, according to Genesis, the third chapter, and the second chapter. Now, notice the eighth verse. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, since man was created first, and the woman was created for him, then she is to be in subjection to him. She is to be under him as far as authority is concerned. Now, notice the 10th verse. For this cause ought the woman to have authority over her head because of the angels. Now, what does this mean? The woman ought to have authority over her head because of the angels? Now, if you had been coming on Wednesday night when we were in the 6th chapter of Genesis, you'd understand what this was all about. Because in the 6th chapter of Genesis, it talks about the angels coming down and leaving their first habitation, and they became, they married women. And they had children by these women. They were supermen. This is where we get our Greek mythology. You know, you always have, Hercules had a male god for a daddy and then a woman for a mother. And he was half god and half man. He was a superman. And so a woman now, and since she is made out of man, as under authority of man, then she is to be in subjection to the man. And also, because of the angels, she is to have authority over her. And not only that, but you see, it was an angel that tricked her and deceived her and got her into the mess that she got into back in the Garden of Eden. You see, she didn't listen to the Word of God. She didn't, when Jesus Christ came down in the cool of the evening every afternoon, rather than being interested in what God, the Lord Jesus, had to say, she must have been looking starry-eyed at old Adam. And rather than learning the Word of God, she just learned about Adam. And she wanted to please him. She was taken out of him, and she was for his glory. She was part of him. And they were two half-wits, which make a whole wit, you know. And all this kind of stuff. And so she just wanted, oh, I'll just have the best. I'm sure she did. And like one man said one time, he said, this was his opinion, and this is strictly opinion because the Bible doesn't say so. He says, I think that Eve thought that if she could just get Adam to eat this fruit, he would be real smart, smarter than he is now, and boy, this would really help him in advancing, you know, he'd get a promotion. And she was thus trying to help Adam get a promotion. And you know, that just might be it. She just might have been pushing Adam, you know, and wanted him to get a promotion. So he could be a lot smarter than he is now. And he wouldn't have to come and listen to Jesus Christ every afternoon. He'd already know everything if he just eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He'd know everything. Wouldn't have to study any longer, you know. Wouldn't have to sit there and listen to Christ talk. And they could be out walking hand in hand in the moonlight or something. Or whatever they did in the cool of the afternoon. When Jesus, after the cool of the afternoon, when Jesus Christ came and talked. But she was tricked. And so, when she was tricked, God says, all right now, Eve, Adam is going to be your head. He's going to be the one in the authority, and he's going to be the one to tell you what to do. And you're to be in subjection to him. Nevertheless, notice the 11th verse. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, but all things of God. Now, the important thing is that everything is of God. Now, judge you and yourselves. Now, I want you to discern something. Is it seemly that a woman pray with unto God uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, here's a problem. How long is long? Now, the Bible says it's just natural that if a man has long hair, then it's a shame to him. Because, you see, long hair shows what? That you're in subjection. Now, if you men want to have hair down to your waist, that's perfectly all right with me. But when you're doing this, you're saying that you're in subjection. You have short hair, that shows authority. Long hair shows subjection. Now, you ladies, if you want to rule the roof in your house, and you want to bob it off and cut it off and be bald-headed and skin-headed and rule the roof, that's perfectly all right. That's your prerogative. You can do this too. And you know, you can have long hair, and you fellas, you can have it down to the ground, and it can get dusty and dirt. And if you trust Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to heaven. And you ladies, you can cut it off and skin your head and trust Jesus Christ and go to heaven. You see, long hair, short hair ain't got anything to do with going to heaven or to hell. It has to do with shortening on the thigh. And when a lady has long hair, notice the 15th verse. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a what? A hat. So, ladies, you don't have to wear a hat, just wear long hair. Now, if you're going to have short hair, if you're going to cut it all off, and when you come to church, please wear a hat. This is all we ask. You can cut it off, you can cut every bit of it off, but either wear a wig so you've got enough to cover yourself, so everybody won't be looking around and look at that poor woman. This is all we ask. Now, I'll say this too, and you fellas, if you want to come and you want to let it drape over the back of the pew there, it's all right. You come on in. We'd rather you ball up on top of your head or something and keep it out of the dust. It's all right. You come on. We'll preach to you. And no one will say anything to you about it. But just remember that the Bible says that your long hair is a shame to you. And it shows that you're in subjection. I don't know who you're in subjection to. Maybe to Satan. Maybe not. I don't know. But I do know this, that some of our styles, and in fact, a lot of our styles today, and a lot of our, styles today, that men and women both have, are designed by men who are effeminate. And they're even married to men, some of them are. And they pretty well, apparently, from all that I can read and gather, just a little talk here and there, this is the reason why some of the styles are very unattractive and very well take away from the appearance of the young ladies and make them look not so well. And the men folks the same way. And of course, if there's something that you think in your taste be good, and you think this is real good taste and this looks fine, all right. You pleasure to wear it, come as you please. And like I said, nobody's going to say anything to you at the Emmanuel Baptist Church. In fact, we had some students back last fall who came, and they looked like they had been out all night. They had on blue jeans that were frayed at the bottom, the girls did, and they had on body shirts, and they had the hair all down, and the fellows, they had long hair also, and they were barefooted, and they came and sat in the back of the church, and when it was all over with, they went out the back door, and no one said anything to them about it. They came, they did not disturb, they did not upset the meeting, and as long as you come and sit and you're quiet, you're welcome to come, anybody is, and no one will say anything to you about it. This is your privilege. And as long as I'm the pastor of this church, that's the way it's going to be. Now, like I say, if you want to do what God says, then you men will wear short hair and you women wear long hair. And like I said, when I preached this past scripture the first time, the women would wear real short hair. Now the men are wearing long hair. Some of them are, not all of them, of course. Not all the women back in those days wore real short hair. Now, there's always the question about how long is long and how short is short. And I'm sure some of you want to know, well, is my hair too long or is my hair too short? And all I can do is give you my opinion. And when I give my opinion, I try to express it as my opinion. When the Word of God speaks, then I'll say this is what God says. And I will say, dogmatically and unequivocally, the Bible says for a man to have short hair. I'll dogmatically say the Bible says for a woman to have long hair, and it's a glory to you. And hair is beautiful, and it can make your face look real good. Some hair do a lot for a young lady. I've seen some that just made them striking. And I've seen some, well, blah, you know. And they used to have one called, what, the bird's nest. Boy, it was for the birds. No, the bee's nest. What was that thing? I've forgotten. I don't know. They used to have an upswing and a down swoop and a, Lord, I don't know what all. I meant to ask my wife what were the new styles they call them these days, and I forgot. The double bubble was the best one, though. Did you ever see one of those? The double bubble. Boy, I couldn't take that. It went up and came in, and then it went up a second time on top of that. And like this old college professor I had, he had a sermon, top knot come down. Well, that top knot should have come down because it sure didn't do anything for that poor lady that had that one on, I'll tell you for sure. Well, how long is long and how short is short? Well, I'll say this. This is my opinion. If when somebody looks up and glances at you and they can't tell by your haircut that you're a man, I'd say it's too long. Or if they glance up and look at you and your hair is so short they can't tell that you're a woman, it's too short. Other than that, I just don't know. Now, that's my opinion. You can take it for what it's worth. This is what the Bible says. Now, notice the 16th verse, and I know we run over a little bit tonight, as usual. Look at the 16th verse, and we'll close, and this is what it's all about. But if any man seem to be contentious, in other words, any man is fighting and fussing and fuming over women not wearing hats, or wearing their hair too short, or men wearing it too long, if any man's contentious, any man is causing a fight over this, then we don't have any such custom. When you come to church, let's don't be contentious. Let's don't be fighting. Let's don't be bickering and backbiting and cutting one another and ripping up one side down the other and condemning somebody for what they wear or the way they fix their clothes. That's their problem. You ought to dress in good taste. If you're a Christian, you ought to be just as stylish and in good taste as you possibly can be, as you can afford. And by all means, use a little soap. By all means, use a little soap. But let's don't be bickering and biting and fussing over little things like this that are so unimportant. And I'll say this, I appreciate our people for not bickering and biting and fussing and fuming over this kind of thing. God has set the standard, and we let every man have his own freedom. Let's bow our heads for prayer.